Welcome to the Shepherd Press Podcast, where each episode will bring you gospel-centered, heart-focused conversations with Shepherd Press authors. Welcome once again to the Shepherd Press Podcast. My name is Anthony Russo, and joining me today is Margie Tripp. Margie is the author of It's Not Too Late, Restoring Broken Relationships with Teenage and Adult Children. And she and her husband, Ted, have been in the counseling and parenting ministry for many years now. And we're delighted to talk with Margie today about the issue of children and their rebellion and how God can reconcile relationships between parents and children, whether they're children that are still in the home or grown children that are out on their own. So Margie, it's a joy to have you with me. Welcome.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Of course, you know, you've been in the parenting ministry for many years, and you chose to write about a very familiar experience to many parents, that whole idea of broken relationships with children, either, like I said, grown or in the home. What led you to write the book?
Shepherding a child's heart seminars and instructing a child's heart seminars gave us wonderful opportunities to talk one-on-one with parents. And so during the Q&A time or afterwards, we always tried to invite folks to come and talk to us about their specific issues. One of the biggest questions that we had in those times were heartbroken parents who said, "What if it's too late? My kids are grown. I wish I had heard these things many years ago, but now we have broken relationships. What can we do?" So those opportunities over and over again, and then, of course, many one-on-one counseling opportunities over the years led us to see the need to address this issue. And that's really what brought about my interest in getting this written down. And so I wrote, It's Not Too Late.
Great. I noticed that the book opens with a discussion of the problem of rebellion. One of the things you say in the book is often parents forge ahead with the Bible in one hand and parenting methods of their parents or the quote unquote experts in the other hand. Would you maybe elaborate on that? How does that play out, or why is that a bad approach?
Here's the problem. Christian parents have the law of God as a part of their message to their children because they've got their Bible in front of them. So they know how things should be. And they want desperately for things to play out in their lives the way they should be because they love God. They love their children. They want to live in godly ways. But on the other hand, they have their experience of life, how they were raised. And of course, the apple never falls far from the tree. And so we tend to fall back on the same child-rearing methods our parents used. Here's the problem. Unless we have the power of the gospel as a foundation underlying God's law that we're holding out for our children, we'll miss the objective of the law. The law isn't an end in itself. It's a schoolmaster. It's the pointer to salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus. So here's our temptation. We want to remind our children of the law that they must keep. But then we fall into reinforcing the law with things like, "I don't want to hear that from you again." And so we bring incentives and disincentives, threats and promises. And of course, the gospel is missing. We're denying the only means by which our child can actually hope to fulfill the law, which is the enabling of the Holy Spirit through the power of God's work in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always reminded of that passage in Romans 8, verse 3. What the law was powerless to do because it's weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The gospel is an essential part of Christian parenting. And so when we have just the law on one hand and our experience of life on the other hand, it actually ends up being a powerful message to our children that denies the gospel rather than reinforcing the gospel.
Wow, that's a very significant thing. And I would imagine then that it plays out with fostering perhaps bitterness And again, that rebellion, obviously.
Yeah, when our profession of faith, when what we say we believe doesn't map onto our lives in practical ways so that we are responding to the people and circumstances in our lives in ways that are informed by the gospel, then we make a lie of our profession, really.
Yeah, definitely. Intentional or not, there's a hypocrisy there. There's a difference between what's being said and what's being lived out.
I think that's right. And as you said, it's unintentional, but very often parents fall into that. There's this kind of dichotomy between their faith and their practice. And it is unintentional, but it brings a distorted message, the gospel, to our family and to everyone else.
You make the statement also that disarming your child's rebellion, and again, grown child, younger child, disarming your child's rebellion starts with you, not with them. And then also, you say you cannot make corrections in your relationship with your children until your own heart has been plowed up. What does that plowing up look like?
My husband always says you can't give away what you don't have. And that's a powerful statement. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and I underscore then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This really speaks clearly to the question that we just finished. Let me give you an illustration. It's time to leave in the morning to go to the dentist's appointment. You've been waiting for this appointment for 3 months. This is significant, but you can't find the car keys. And so what is the temptation? That anxiety and fear starts and works its way up until it comes out. Who had the keys last? I've told you a million times to put the keys here by the door. And so we begin this frantic search for the keys. And by this time, we have the whole family ramped up in this nervous search for the keys. I would submit to you that is a way of denying the gospel. Wouldn't it be better if we got that transformed mind so that we think God is a part of this issue that I'm facing this morning? So we call the family together and we say, you know what? The keys are missing. We don't know where they are, but God does. And if it's God's purpose for us to go to this appointment that we've been waiting to get for 3 months, we'll find the keys. If not, God will give us grace to endure the disappointment and we'll make a new appointment. Do you see the difference in the message we're bringing to the children? That's the gospel mapping onto life. That has to be going on in our hearts before we can bring that message of redemption in the moment to our children. So that's really what I mean by plowing up our own hearts. We need to repent of any view of God we have that doesn't recognize his purposes for us. What has he done for us? He saved us. He enables us. He preserves us. We need to understand how God disciplines us. He doesn't discipline us to punish us. He brings discipline to us to bring us to repentance so that our feet can be set back on his path again. Whatever view that we have of our relationship with God and the way he responds and interacts to us when we fail or when we're in difficult circumstances, either with people who have disappointed us or wronged us or just the stuff of life that happens. When we don't have a good view of that relationship with God in those times, we're going to pass a bad view of God on to our children. We need to have this transformation going on to us. We need to have the reality of what God has done for us and how he not only has justified us, but how he is sanctifying us. We need to have that work clearly in our minds so that we can bring it to our children. Our hearts need to be overwhelmed with the beauties of Christ. We have to be dazzled by God if we're going to bring the beauty of that to our children.
I love that. Dazzled by God. And that really even goes back to what we were just talking about too, with the idea of being genuine or the idea of modeling, of being an example, that illustration that you gave with the keys and the appointment and all that, that you're not just telling the family to calm down or something. You're modeling what it is to trust the Lord, even in that trial, that momentary test. And then the children can see that, children of any age, whether they're little or teenagers or whatever, they see that. So now it's reinforced by, not only did mom and dad say this kind of thing, they lived it.
That's right. That's right. We're really modeling for our children how we want them to respond in their difficult moments. And so it's going to be much more likely that a child who is frantic because they can't find their book bag or their school books or their favorite t-shirt, it's going to be much, much easier for them to see that path of going to the Lord in prayer and resting in Him rather than falling to anxiety. It's really Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will rule your mind. That's what we want to show them, because we want to model for them where they can go in their time of need.
And that really brings out everything we've been talking about here, this whole idea of not responding emotionally, because there's a lot of responding emotionally these days. So what you're presenting here is that whole idea that we don't respond that way. We respond biblically. I think of in biblical counseling, oftentimes people live with feel, do, think. They put their feelings first, then they do, but then they think afterwards. And again, what you're suggesting is the biblical way of think, do right, and then feel right. When we think biblically and then we act biblically, our feelings, our emotions will be biblical in response.
Yeah, that's right. I think as Christians, we have this incredible benefit as God's children, because we realize that there's an unseen world of spiritual reality. The world doesn't live. They just live with the sensory experience. That's why we have such an emotionally charged culture. Really, our problem is that we're very needy people, because God built into Adam and Eve needs. They needed love. They needed communication, instruction. They needed a sense of purpose. People think we're needy as a result of the fall. That's not true. We're needy by creation design. God built into us a need for Him. He built into us this need for a vertical relationship, because there truly is an unseen world of spiritual reality. But after the fall, of course, those needs were no longer met. Now that's gone. So where are we going to have those needs met? We, like Adam and Eve, we go out into our world with these big grasping hands, demanding that other people meet those needs. And if they cooperate, if they love us well enough, if they communicate well enough, if they give us a sense of well-being, we're happy. But of course, if they don't cooperate, there's conflict. We respond to life out of our unmet needs emotionally. I think that's why the gospel is so life-giving. Because of Christ's work, He's really the relationship bridge back to God. And so our relationship to God was restored in the work of Christ, and our access then to love, to communication, instruction from His word, and a sense of purpose that we so desperately need, that's all fulfilled in Christ. So our sense of well-being, how we feel, isn't dependent on other fallen people, on our husband, our wife, our children, our neighbor, the guy who cuts us off in traffic. They're needy people like us. But rather, our well-being, our sense of self, is based on the perfect provision of our Redeemer and brother Christ. So rather than going to our children and to the people in our world trying to take from them what we need, we're able to, with open hands, give to them and receive both good and bad, because we're not okay because of them. We're okay because of who Christ is for us. That's powerful biblical stuff.
That is. That certainly is. It reminds me, too, of how that's one of the points you brought out in the book that I also loved, how you say Christ is our model for parenting, and we are his gospel spokespersons to our children. He is our parenting hope. We cultivate, plant, and tend, and God, through the power of the gospel, brings a harvest. I loved that, which is exactly what you were just talking about.
In response to that, I think of Philippians 2, Christ is our model. And we're told, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. He made himself nothing, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He's our model. And obviously, we generally don't have to give up our lives for our family, but we lay down our lives in scores of ways every day as we interact with them in Christ-like ways. I think of passages like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or 1 Corinthians 10:13, but with the temptation will give you a way of escape. And of course, Hebrews 4:14-16 tell us what that way out is. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he was tempted in every way, just like we are. He didn't sin. He was tempted in every way that I am. Every experience I have, I can't say no one else has experienced this because my Savior has. And because of that, we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. That's our way out in the midst of temptation. Christ is our model, and he is our hope.
Amen to that. Thank you for listening to the Shepherd Press Podcast. To find out more about our authors and our resources, please visit us at shepherdpress.com. Also, find us on Facebook at Shepherd Press. Thanks for listening.